We want to begin this morning a study about the things that God speaks about from what occurred in the beginning. Now, Psalm 103, verse 7 says that He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of men. So God has made known the things that He has done from the beginning to the children of men, to all of us, and He made those things known unto Moses, who He then inspired with those words to inform us of the things that happened in the beginning, because none of us were there. There was no eyewitness of men there on the first days of the creation. And so we know what happened based upon what God has revealed to us by His servant, the prophet Moses. And that starts in the first chapter of the Bible, where we want to turn now to Genesis chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 1, where He says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now there's a lot just in that one verse. He proceeds from there through the rest of the chapter to give the detailed account, making known unto us through Moses of what happened day by day through the creation as God made all things in 6 days. Now those are some issues or some teachings that we also want to consider I believe next week we will be wanting to delve into that some more about the days that God created all of these things, those 6 days. But for this morning, we want to look at the first statement in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, He already tells us there was one being behind the creation, or was responsible for the creation, the creator of all things. And that being, of course, is God. So verse 1 declares the existence of God. That is not something, though, that we learn from the Bible itself. We're not restricted to knowing of the existence of God by the Bible itself. God's Word right here in the first verse proclaims His existence, as we've just read. But do you have to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, or do you have to read any other verse in the Bible or all the verses in the Bible to know that we have a Maker, to know that we've been created, that there is a God that made us? Well, we have those things stated in God's Word that confirm that fact, but we don't have to have those words or read those words in the Bible itself to know that is a fact. Those are things that God has made known to everybody by the very things that He has made. We don't have to read in Genesis chapter 1 to know that there's a creation. We're part of that. We look around us and we see the evidence of that. So we know there's a creation, and we know there is a creator from those things that God has shown us from the creation itself. And this is something He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 about our faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And there are many things that we haven't seen. We have not seen, we didn't see those things happen that He records in Genesis 1, the details of the creation. We have not seen God Himself with our eyes. Yet we do know that He exists. And there is abundant evidence for that. God is not going to judge us based on things for which He has provided no evidence. That's not how God works. He has provided abundant evidence for His existence. In fact, that first verse of Genesis that we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So He states God's existence, but then that very verse itself, the second half, gives the evidence for the statement of the first half. How do we know that there is a God and that God in the beginning made all things? Well, He did make all things. The creation itself is the evidence of God's existence. We want to turn now to the book of Psalms as we take some few minutes to survey through a number of verses in this particular book. And not just this book alone, but we'll start there. But we want to look at some verses in Psalms and a few other books of the Bible that speak about and teach about this important point that the creation is the evidence of the Creator, the one who made all these things, as we've just read in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Well, in Psalm 19, if we turn there, Psalm 19 and read verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Well, is there any statement made by the creation and all these things that we can see with our eyes that it declares the existence of our God, his handiwork and his glory? And in Psalm 75, verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." So we know God's name, his authority is near us. How do we know that? How do we know there's a God and that God possesses eternal power and that he has authority over all things? Everything belongs to him. Well, he says his wondrous works declare that. And we do have those wondrous works all about us, making that declaration. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 11. "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And there is going to come that day, as we read about there, that all nations are going to glorify God. Now, how marvelous would that be, and how good would that be if all nations, if all mankind would do that right now? And while that would have the opportunity to be to their eternal benefit. But the Lord does tell us that on the day of visitation, on the day of judgment, every knee is going to bow before God on his throne. There is going to be a judgment day. And all of us are going to be there. Everyone will be there, and everyone at that time, whatever they have said or not said in this life, everyone is going to bow before him and acknowledge him on that day. But God has made, by his wondrous works, he has made himself known to everyone, and there is none like him, as we read there in those verses of Psalm 86. And let's turn to 96, Psalm 96, and read verse 5. It says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Of course, mankind worships many different things, but there is something different about God from any other thing that man might worship. The difference is that God is actually the one and only being who's made all things. He is the creator, and there is none else beside him. Psalm 97 and verse 6. He says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." And so we find those statements over and over again, especially in this book. Let's turn to Psalm 100 and read all five verses of it. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Well, we should all serve the Lord and do so with gladness. And we should come before his presence with singing. Well, those are things that we're doing this morning. We all should do that. And he says in verse 3 that we know that the Lord, he is God. And how do we know that? "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." We did not make ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. He's the one that has made us, and we belong to him since he has made us. And so we do owe him our worship. We owe him our praise. We owe him our service, living for him every day in this earth, because he's the one that made us and put us here. And we belong to him, and we know we didn't make ourselves. So we're part of the very proof of God's existence, as we know that we didn't make ourselves. We know that God made us. Psalm 104. And this entire psalm just about is praising God and proclaiming who he is based on the works that he has done in the creation. And I would just mention that, as if you have time to go back and read that entire psalm, it doesn't take that long. We make ourselves so busy with so many things, and we don't want to neglect to do what is most important. And studying the Word of God is something that we should not sacrifice to spend that time on anything else. Psalm 104, please read that as you have time maybe this afternoon. But in verse 24, he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So that's one verse in that psalm that states what we've been looking at in many of these other verses in the Psalms, and about God and His works and the creation, and that declaring His glory, declaring His existence and who He is. The last one in the book of Psalms to read right now, Psalms 139 and verse 14, and this is regarding us ourselves. As he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Well, all of our souls need to know that right well, that God, His works are marvelous. And we're part of those works. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our God. And these are the things that we're speaking about here. These are the physical, the material things that we can see with these eyes, none of which is meant to last. These are all temporal things. Yet the evidence is there in the design and the way that God has made all things, that we know there is the ultimate designer and maker of it all. And that, of course, is God. Let's turn to Isaiah, to the 40th chapter of that book, Isaiah chapter 40. Reading now verses 21 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And we see what God is capable of as far as giving us the strength that we all need physically and spiritually in this life to serve Him. But our God is the one who's made everything, and we shouldn't doubt Him at any time. So there are many implications to the fact that He is God. But He tells us to look and see, as we can behold from these things that He's made, who He is, and know and trust in Him and in His power. In chapter 41, verses 18 through 20, here in Isaiah, the next chapter, 18 to 20, He says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of waters of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Does God desire that we all would know these things that God has made, to be able to see these things and know from that that we have a Creator? That's the ultimate purpose of the creation, one of the great purposes of it, for us to see and know from that we have a Creator God that we need to serve. In Jeremiah chapter 10, let's read verses 6 through 16 of that chapter. Jeremiah 10, 6 through 16. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. Forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, and the work of workmen, of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. He's speaking about the idols, making of idols, and all that goes into that. Verse 10, he says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Well, that's the same Lord of hosts that we know and serve today. The one that is declared in his glory and his wonders by the creation, by the things that he has made. He speaks about this also in the New Testament in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. This is part of what Paul and Barnabas preached when they went into lands where men were worshiping these vanities, these idols that they made with their own hands. And they declared to these people the true God, the God of heaven that we were just reading about in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms and all those places. But let's read Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, what they said about God and what makes him different from any other being. So nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. There again, he mentions the works of the Lord and his creating all things and sustaining us as the evidence of his existence, that he is unlike any other being. In Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, this does give us a responsibility. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we ask, what truth is mankind holding? And how are they holding that truth in unrighteousness, such that God is angry with all men who are doing that? Verse 19, here's that truth. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So that's the truth, that which may be known of God. What things of God? The rest of verse 19 says, for God hath showed it unto them. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's that truth about God, the invisible things of him, even his eternal power and Godhead. That word Godhead is his divinity, his godness, which is his existence and the fact that he is and that he is God and that eternal power that he possesses. Those are the invisible things of him that he says he has shown unto all mankind. He has revealed it to us all so that he is able to judge us all based on that knowledge. And it gives us a responsibility. That's the truth we're all holding. The question is, are we holding that truth in righteousness or unrighteousness? Well, to hold it in righteousness, that means that we're going to then seek and serve the Creator, the one who put us here. Those who do not, he speaks about in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the rest of Romans chapter 1 describes all the things that men do in rebellion against their Creator because they're not willing to live only for him, to glorify him as their God. In verse 25, he speaks about how they will worship and serve the Creator alongside of the creation. We can't do both. We can't have two masters. We can't live for ourselves or for this world or for anything or anybody else and also serve God. We have to make a choice that we're going to glorify God as God, that we're going to hold that truth, that what we know about him and his existence that's clearly seen by the creation, we're going to hold that in righteousness by glorifying him as God, living for him, seeking him to serve him. That's the responsibility that we all have, and none of us have an excuse, as he says in verse 20. We can't say we didn't know. We can't say that there's not enough evidence to say that there is a God. Those who are atheists are those who say there is no God. Of course, what man can say that he knows that there's no God? There's some that proclaim that, but there's no proof of what they believe on that. They're saying that, But that's not a wise thing to say. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And here we read in Romans chapter 1, there's no such thing actually as an atheist. He says they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And he says later in the chapter, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There are many men that don't like to retain God in their knowledge, but they do know because God has shown it unto them. So there's actually no such thing as an atheist. But there are many that will even proclaim to be what they call agnostics. They say that they don't have enough evidence to know for sure that there is a God. But that's also false. The evidence is abundant. We've looked at it in these different verses that speak about that. We're part of that evidence. It's all there that tells us that we have a maker. We know this universe exists. It has to be explained somehow. There are only three possibilities. Either this universe, all these things, including us, are eternal. That's always existed and always will. That would be one possibility, which we know is not true. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. All of these things that we can see with our physical eyes are temporal in nature. There's that second law of thermodynamics that is the law of entropy. That's one of those Newtonian laws of science that says that matter is in a state of decay. It's going from a state of order to disorder. That's what happens. Things break down, it decays. That's what happens with all physical, all material things. That's known as a law of science, that material things are not eternal. Well, another possibility is that it created itself, that it arose from nothing. Well, that's really not a possibility, is it? Because if there was nothing in the very beginning, what would there be now? There would still be nothing, because you can't have something that comes from nothing. We know that that is also the case. You can't have something that poofs into existence out of nothing. That's never happened. That never will happen. The other possibility, in fact, the only possibility, is that all these things that exist were created by something that came before it and something that's greater than the creation that we know exists. And, of course, there is that, and that being is God. And He is the eternal one that made all things. Well, we know that it takes a mind, an intelligence behind it to design the things that man does in this world, whether we're talking about computers or airplanes or cars or anything that you can think of, even down to very simple things. All of those things require some mind behind it to design it, that intelligence from that mind. Of course, we know there's the ultimate mind with the intelligence that made the minds with the intelligence to make those things in this world. And God is the one that is above and greater and came before all things, the eternal God, the maker of everything. The design in this universe can only be explained by the existence of the ultimate designer. And, of course, that being is God. Everybody knows that in their heart of hearts. The question is, what is man going to do with that responsibility that he has to seek and to serve his maker? We all know that we have one. As we saw, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We don't want to be foolish. There's only one of two ways we can go. We're either going to serve God or not. And then we're going to be judged by that choice. There's only those two roads that we can go down. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So there are only those two roads. No other road we can go down other than one of those two. We can choose the broad road that leads to destruction, or that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. This is the same choice that he speaks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And once again, we'll see there are only these two choices. There's not a third way. There's not another way. Only these two. Romans 6 verse 16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Well, that's another way of describing those two roads that we just read about in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We are going to be, and that's the word doulos in Greek, the word for slave. We're going to be the slave of one of two masters, either God or the devil ultimately, and we're either going to be slaves of sin unto death, or we will be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Those are the only two choices that we have. So we know that there's a God. He's made that clear from all these things that he's made. It's our responsibility to choose to walk on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. To choose to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. That's glorifying God as God. So that when he judges us one day, we will be found to have held that truth of his existence in righteousness by seeking the one who made us, the one that we belong to. So the question this morning for you is, are you serving him? Are you serving the one that made you? Are you serving the one that you belong to, your creator? Are you choosing to be his servants of obedience unto righteousness, or are you rebelling against him? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for this world? And are you choosing that broad road that leads to destruction? Well, make the right choice and choose to serve your Maker. We all should serve the Lord with gladness. We know that the Lord, He is God. We have not made ourselves, but He has made us. And we are His sheep in His pasture. So let us all choose to serve our God and do so with gladness, and do so forever and ever. This morning, if you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as part of that decision, that choice, to serve God and be on that straight and narrow road that leads unto eternal life. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 commands us all to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that this morning, confessing your faith in Christ as God's Son before men, as He also requires, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we are ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so that you can have hope of eternal life. If you are a child of God, if you've gone astray from Him and you need to get back on the right road, you have that opportunity this morning also. And we're extending this opportunity, the Lord is, for you to come and make things right with Him at this time. Anyone that needs to come, won't you please do so as we stand together and sing.